on earth. You're going to see signs, wonders, and miracles in your life. You're going to use faith better and more consistently than ever before. And like we already stated, according to your faith, it's going to be done unto you. And so I know you've been using it all week, and I want to encourage you, keep it up. God works with your words, so keep them flowing out of your mouth. Amen. And you'll have what you say. Go over to the book of Mark this morning, Mark chapter 16. And we're going to look here in verse 20. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. The Gospel of Mark is absolutely one of my favorite books in the Bible. They call it the Power Gospel. The reason why, it just jumps right into the action of Jesus' life and ministry, and you just see power demonstrated through a life of faith. And I like how it ends here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. It's talking about the disciples, and it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord," highlight or underline this passage of Scripture, especially this little phrase here, "the Lord working with them." Look at that. "The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." The Lord working with them. This past Saturday, or actually, I guess it was yesterday, my wife took our two kids to the park with a church member and their children. And so they were out there at the playground. And, you know, they got in the sand and all those fun things, just having a good time. And my daughter built a sandcastle and put her three favorite characters in the sandcastle. A turtle, seal, and kitten. Now, my daughter is still in this stage where she won't name anything other than the name God gave it. And so if God named it a he, it's a he. And if God named it kitty, it's kitty. And if God named it seal, it's seal. And so if God named it turtle, it's turtle. And so those are the three characters' name: turtle, seal, and kitty. And she put them in the sandcastle. And she got caught up in something else and walked away from it for a split second. And I guess somehow, some way, someone came by and destroyed the sandcastle. And not just that, when they destroyed it, found three characters on the inside and determined that it was God's gift to them. And took the three characters. Now, that's not too big of a deal for us, but for a little four-year-old, it was devastating. These are three characters she sleeps with, she loves, she cherishes. And so my wife didn't notice anything until she saw just these huge crocodile tears coming down my daughter's cheeks. And so they get in the car and they're driving home, and my wife calls me up and tells me, and immediately my heart goes out to Avery's, because every night when we put her to bed, she has those three characters in bed with her, and so you know how attached she is with them. And so anyway, she gets home and I call her over to me. I sit down on the floor and I'm talking to her, and my wife's looking at me, and I said, "Daddy is going to make sure we get you another seal, turtle, and kitty. You can count on it. Daddy will make sure we get it for you." And my wife is standing behind Avery saying, "No, no, no, no." She said, "I told her in the car," and she's mouthing it to me, "I told her in the car that God was going to help us get another kitty and turtle seal. So I said, okay, that makes sense. And so I turned back down to Avery and I said, "Not only is Daddy going to help get these, but God is going to help get these things back for you." And anyway, when I said that, I could tell she was thinking about what I just said. And as she's sitting there thinking about this and rolling this over in her little brain, she looks at me and says, "Daddy, but doesn't God live in heaven?" And I can tell what she's thinking. You know, God is up here, we're down here, so how in the world is God going to help me get a kitty, a turtle, and seal? And she's just processing this through her mind, and I'm trying to think of something to say. And so immediately, I responded back with this: "Yes, he does live in heaven, but he works here on earth. And he's going to work with us, and we're going to get you another seal, kitty, and turtle." And when I said that, what we were talking about last Sunday just came so big in me. And so oftentimes we as church folks, and even us who know the message of faith, go to a good church that preaches that message. It's so easy for us to think of God up here and we're down here and we live our life and God is up there and He watches over us and protects us, and when we need Him, we can call on Him, those types of things. But friends, we have to awaken to the fact that God wants to work down here, not just when we're in emergency, not just when we need something or when we have an opportunity. God wants to work in our life every single day. He wants to help you in every arena of your life. Like we talked about last week, if you sell vacuums, God wants to help you sell vacuums. If you sell insurance, God wants to help you do it. If you work as a nurse, God wants to help you serve those people. He wants to help you get a promotion. If you're a doctor, God wants to help you in your surgery. He can help steady your hands. He can help navigate the human body. He can help heal a body supernaturally and have quick recoveries. If you're a businessman, God wants to help you get business. He's got strategies to grow your business. He wants to help you by giving you those strategies. If you're a mother, God wants to help you with your children. He wants to help give you peace where you don't get irritated with them. He wants to help your joy so that you can enjoy them. He wants to help your love walk so you can show them love each and every day of your life. He wants to help you with every single arena of your life. And this is what the message of faith is all about. Faith, when used and exercised by you, enables God to unleash His power in your life. Faith, when used and exercised by you, enables God to use His power. It unleashes His power in your life, thereby taking the limits off your life, making literally all things possible to you. As he asked Moses one day, basically the children of Israel were complaining about having to eat manna all the time. And so they were asking for some meat. And God answered back and said, I'm going to give you meat. I'm not just going to give it to you one day. I'm going to give it to you for 30 days straight until you're tired of it. He said, I'm going to give it to you until it's coming out of your nostrils. And it was very graphic. It bothered him that they were complaining about not having any meat. And when God said that, Moses got nervous. Because immediately he begins to think, how in the world are we going to feed all these people? And he starts going through the inventory of things he has to work with to feed the children of Israel. And he realizes very quickly that if these people are going to eat meat for a month, they're not going to have any flocks left. And he goes to God and basically says, God, this doesn't need to happen this way. Because if we do this, we're not going to have any flocks left. And then he gets a little sarcastic with God. And he says, if you were to accumulate all the fish in the sea and bring it to us, it still wouldn't be enough to feed this multitude. And when he says that, God answers back. And one translation says, when has my hand ever waxed short in your life? Basically, it's like what he told Sarah that one day. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You are working and talking to God Almighty. And if I tell you I'm going to give you meat for a month, you will see exactly what I said come into your life. And it says the next day God blew. And I don't know how he did it, if it was a big wind, but he sent quail right over the children of Israel. They are in a desert. I don't know where he found these birds or how much they migrated. They flew right over the children of Israel and just fell down by the tens of thousands before them every single day for 30 days. What happened in Arkansas a couple of weeks ago? That's nothing new. Now, I'm not saying God did that, but that's exactly what happened almost for 30 days. Thousands and thousands of quail flying over their heads and falling before their feet. Basically, what God was saying is, I can do anything. And when I tell you I'm going to do something, It is not your job to figure out how I'm going to do it. It is just your job to take me at my word, as simple as that word may be, and believe that I am able to do exactly what I said I would do. And friends, this is what I want to get at today. The Bible calls your faith precious. There are things that are precious in your life and in mine. My family is precious to me. The call of God on my life is precious to me. This church is precious to me. And to God, there are things that are precious as well. The precious blood of Jesus. But He also calls your faith precious, because it's the thing that gives Him access to you. God is not moved, we've said it a million times, but God is not moved by tears, He's not moved by whining, and He is not moved by circumstance or need. There is one thing that moves God, and it is the faith of an individual. Smith Wigglesworth said, it seems as if God will bypass tens of thousands to get to one person who's in faith. And it's the absolute truth. The woman with the issue of blood came up and touched the hem of His garment in faith, and she unleashed the power of God in her life. There were hundreds of people who were thronging Him who also had needs, who were in bad circumstances, but they didn't get God's power because they didn't approach Him with faith. And friends, that's our job, to live a life of faith, because when we're living a life of faith, it is a life that is continually unleashing the power of God in it. And friends, you've got to realize that the enemy knows that. He does not want you using your faith whatsoever for you, for our country, for our nation, for our world. He wants you completely in your own strength. He wants you in your own mind trying to figure it out, and in your own strength trying to make it happen. He wants you completely outside of God's will doing things, and so busy and consumed with trying to make things happen that you forget to use the one thing that can whip Him every single time, and that is faith. So He attacks it. And one of the things, we'll talk about some other things next week. In fact, even while I was sitting back there, right before I came out, I had my message. And the Lord said, I want you to eliminate the fluff. And I said, what's the fluff? And He took me through it and said, cut out that and cut out that and cut out that, move that to next week. So anyway, the Lord's helping me with my message this morning. But one of the things that He uses to attack our faith, and Paul said we should not be ignorant of His devices. One of the things He uses to attack our faith is worry. Now, when I say worry, particularly today, I want to talk about the enemy will always get you to try to figure out how, what if, and why. Well, how is he going to do that? How can that happen to me? Well, what if it doesn't work out? What if I tried and it fails? Why did that happen? Why did that happen to me? He wants you living in that arena. How is this going to happen? What if it doesn't work? And why in the world did that happen to me? He wants you living out of your mind. Brother Hagin made this statement. I mentioned it last year, but it's something that I'm telling you what is helping me more than I can put into words. Brother Hagin made this statement. He said, if the enemy can get you living out of the realm of reason, he will whip you every time. And it is the honest to God's truth. If the enemy can get you over into your mind trying to figure things out, he will talk you out of stepping out in faith. He will talk you into doing some things you shouldn't do. He will make you move too fast or move too slow. He will make you consider all these possibilities of what could happen if it doesn't work until you don't do anything. He will get you considering the doctor's report. He will get you thinking about all the bills and wondering wondering, how are we going to pay them? He'll get you looking at the economy and saying, I'll never be able to sell my house. How in the world could I ever get top dollar for it in this type of market with all the foreclosures and the appraiser is saying it's only worth this much? I'll never. He wants you looking at all of that. Because he knows and God knows, and now you need to know, that if he can get you in that realm of reason, he will whip you every single time. Go over to the book of Corinthians. Book of Corinthians, such an awesome verse of scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at this scripture here that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Brother Hagin said, if the enemy can get you in the arena of reason, he will whip you every time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's look at verse 3. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled or tricked Eve through his craftiness, you could say, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now this phrase is wonderful. The enemy wants to corrupt you, trick you, get you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. God, and the more you read your Bible, once you really read it and understand it, you realize how simple it is. It takes a theologian to make it complicated. I'll give you an example. Salvation. What in the world could be easier than salvation? You believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, pray one prayer, and your eternity is changed forever. Your complete spirit man is changed, and your old man passes away, and your new man becomes new, and all your past is washed away, and now you're born again, all from praying one simple prayer. What could be simpler than, by my stripes you are healed? He didn't say, I'm giving you 21 easy steps to receive healing. He simply said, by my stripes you are healed. My God shall supply all of your needs. Simple statements. No weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. No weapon. Simple. Now, what the enemy wants to do, because he knows if you latch on to simple faith and just take God at his word and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what the thermostat says or what the thermometer says. When I stick it in someone's mouth and get a reading back, it says in my Bible that by his stripes, I am healed. That's simple faith. Taking God at his word and expecting him to do what he said he would do. But the enemy wants to get you over into the arena of wisdom or reason. And he wants you thinking about how. Well, how is this healing going to be manifested when the doctor has said this and the nurse is saying this and the report is saying this? And how is God going to supply all of my needs when I just got laid off and they're cutting back salaries and the economy's doing what it does and gas prices are getting higher? And how are we going to be able to sell this house when there are all these other homes for sale and all these other things that are... He wants you focusing your attention on that versus what God has said. Brother Hagin went on to say with that quote, he said, if the devil can get you in the arena of wisdom or reason, he'll whip you every time. But if you can get him in the arena of faith, you will whip him every time. Well, how do you get over into the arena of faith? It means you leave the arena of reason. Think about this statement that he talks about how Satan tricked Eve. Think about what God told Eve. Don't eat this apple. Don't eat this piece of fruit. If you do it, you will surely die. That's simple. You got all these other trees you can eat from. don't eat this one. Now, it would have been real easy for Eve to ask God, How will I die if I eat this apple? How will it affect me? Imagine what God's answer would have been had he had answered her. Well, Eve, if you eat this apple, you're not going to die physically, you're going to die spiritually. And once you die spiritually, it's going to set this whole world in chaos, and we're going to have to get out a chosen people, so I'm going to call Abraham, and Abraham's going to come forth, and I'm going to walk with him and show him some of my ways, and then from his loins I'm going to birth a nation called Israel. Out of that nation Israel, there'll arise one named David, and then David from his loins will produce a man named Jesus, who is actually my son in the flesh, the Lamb crucified before the foundation of the world. And before he comes, John the Baptist is going to prepare a way for him. Then he's going to get his head cut off. Then Jesus is going to pick 12 men, tell them to follow him. They're going to continue on his legacy after he leaves. Well, where's he going? Well, he's going to hell. He's going to die on the cross. From that, he's going to take back the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He's going to rise again on the third day, though, and spread his blood upon the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat? Well, the mercy seat was established back in the Old Testament. Do you see what I'm saying? Let God be God. I don't care how he does it. It's not my job to figure it out, because if we did, our brain would go into overload. That's why he says all throughout the Bible, just take me at my word. Moses, if I said I was going to bring meat for 30 days, my hand has not waxed short. I'm still God. I can make this happen. I took my trip at the end of the year last year. And I've already talked about that. It's a time of reflection and all of those things. But I'll be honest with you. This quote from what Brother Hagin was standing out to, from what Brother Hagin said, was just standing out to me. Because in my mind, I was reasoning still about going to three services. Now, this is just me. It's my profession. It's what I do. And so it's something that I'm always interested in. If I'm not careful, it can be something I'm always thinking about. Now, we've had increased attendance and all of these things. And last year around Easter time, the Lord told me to go three services then. But I reasoned myself out of it. Well, that's too short of a time. It'll tax the people too much. It'll tax key volunteers and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, finally, here I am. I've already made my decision. I've already heard from God. The Lord told me to do it on March 13th. I was just glad March 13th was a Sunday when he told me to do it. I immediately jumped out and looked at my calendar and said, thank you, God, March 13th is a Sunday. Because I knew I'd heard from him to do it on March 13th. Go to three services. And so I've already heard from God. I know what he has said. But in my mind, I start thinking about all the details. Well, how? How are we going to do this? And then how are we going to do that? And then we got to make sure this happens. And we got to make sure that happens. And will we be ready? And all of these other things. And friends, finally, I just had to take a step back and say, you know what? I'm getting whipped. I'm getting whipped emotionally. I'm getting whipped mentally, trying to figure all this out. I'm just going to do what God has told me to do and take him at his word. And so we've launched the Unite theme, had more seed members than ever before, almost 1,500 people here last Sunday. I mean, we are primed, locked, and ready to go to three services. It's going to be amazing. But friends, I can't help but think, what if the devil would have talked me out of doing that? Talk me out of standing off of what I knew God told me to do and getting over here with what my mind thought was best. Friends, don't get in that arena. It's not your job to figure out how, and it's not your job to figure out the what ifs. It's just your job to take God at his word. And one of the things that while I was on this trip, the Lord spoke to me about this, was he said it took Abraham almost 16 years to wrap his mind around the idea that he could have a child. 16 years of thinking about how. I haven't been able to do this my whole life. Sarah's womb has been dead ever since we got married. She's never been able to do it. And now we're old. How can we do this? For 16 years, he missed the enjoyment of an Isaac, trying to wrap his mind around, how can this happen? And finally, I love how Romans puts it. who against hope believed in hope. Something in Abraham awakened and said, forget how. I'm not going to consider my body. And I'm not going to consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. But I'm going to give glory to God and grow strong in faith. And when he did that, that's when he saw a manifestation, a completion of what he was believing for. Friends, it's the same way with you. If you're believing God for something, it's not your job to try to figure out how. It's just your job to say, God believes it, God said it, and I'm going to believe it. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know why, I don't know what if. All I care about is God said it, and I am going to stand on His word. It was very interesting this week. My mother gave me a call, and I actually heard the phone call she gave my sister before that, so I knew what was going on. A couple of years back, my mother really wanted to sell her home. She lives in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and Cheyenne is a very different a type of culture than here in the South. And so even the way the homes are designed are very different. And anyway, her heart was kind of missing home, the South. You know, all the different types of architecture and all the different types of things. And not just that, but we were having children, and so she wasn't able to see her grandkids a lot. And so one of the things that she really wanted there was a house that looked like a Southern home, had a lot of architecture that was done that way. Well, there was this one particular neighborhood that was done up like that. And so she set her heart on doing that, on getting in that home. Well, they put their house up for sale, and then all that happened with the real estate market happened. And for about a year, they went back and forth trying to sell this home, but they never could quite sell it. And so just not giving up, but just basically saying, you know, let's just make do with what we have. They took the house off the market and started renovating the inside, making more room, that kind of thing. And a couple of weeks ago, one of the church members moved into a house that was done up with a Southern type of architecture to it. And she was helping her move in. Well, when she's helping her move in, that desire just kindled back up in her. That longing, if you will, for something. And she got in the car after she was done helping this lady unpack and move and all of those things. And she just said, Father, my trust and my faith, it's in you. And you know that this is the desire of my heart. And so I know we put our house up on the market, and I'm not going through all of those types of things again. I'm just going to rest and relax in you. And I have faith that you're going to give me the desires of my heart. Now, here is the difference between this time and the last time. The last time, there's this pressure there, trying to make it happen. This time she's over in faith, rest. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how it's all going to happen, but I do know this. God said He would give me the desires of my heart. I desire a home that looks this certain way. I know if I desire it, God wants to make it happen. So I'm just going to take Him at His word and believe that what He said He will do. Well, she got a call yesterday from a lady, I guess it was Friday, from a lady who had looked at her house before while the house was for sale over a year ago. And the lady called and said, we want to buy your house. Well, she said, well, the house is not up for sale. But she said, well, we want to buy it. And she said, well, what do you want to buy it for? And the lady said, well, what do you want to offer for it? And so they threw out an offer, which was, I believe, higher than the offer that they put out the first time the house was for sale. And they bought it without any negotiation. So now that their house is already sold, so now they're scrambling to go get in this other house. Here's my point. Maybe, perhaps, we just try too hard. And we get over into a place where we're trying to do all of these things to make it happen. Instead of falling back and just saying, I believe God will do what He said He would do. And if He said He would make it happen, He will make it happen. I will not get away from the simplicity that is in Christ. He said He would do it, and I believe He will. I'll tell you one more story, then I'm done. I mentioned earlier about Christmas, last week, Christmas, and how I wasn't feeling good. Well, apparently whatever this thing was that was making me feel that way was very, very contagious. And so the day after Christmas, we went on our family vacation. Basically, I go, I take my wife and two kids, and then I take her sisters with her and their kids, where they can all fellowship, have fun, and then that gives me the chance to get away and pray and get ready for the new year. Well, whatever this thing was spreading from person to person. I mean, it was fascinating to see how this stuff was working. And so everyone's praying and everyone's in faith. And finally, the only person who hadn't got it was Boston, my son, two years old. And so we go to bed one night and we put him in his little bed. And then a couple hours later, we come up and we get in bed. And the room that he was in was right off from our room. And I hear in the middle of the night him crying. Now, my wife, she could sleep through a freight train passing by her head in the middle of her sleep. I kid you not, one particular time, this is a true story. One particular time, my wife had got this idea to put our bed up on coasters to raise it up 7 inches. And so I help her. We put the bed frame up on the coaster 7 inches high, and we put it on the ends. Now, our bed, it's a king bed, so you got the two ends on each side. So that's a total of 4 coasters, and so we put them there. But I noticed that there were also 2 bars in the center, and we didn't have coasters for those. And so I said, "Don't you think we need to put some of these coasters under there?" She said, "No, we're fine." And so anyway, I didn't think anything of it. We get in bed, and when we get in bed, I notice that the bed is kind of rolling a little bit. And so we kind of roll into each other, and that's not a bad thing. But we're sitting there. I said, "Something is not right." I just looked at her and said, "Something is not right." And she said, "Baby, it's fine. You've just never slept on a bed that had coasters on it." And so I'm having faith in her. I'm trusting her. I'm trying to get over into rest. And so I'm sitting here, and I fall asleep. Now, I'm a very light sleeper. I mean, if anything happens, I'm up, I'm awake, I'm aware. And so I hear the bed pop. Now, nothing happened. I just heard it pop. I'm thinking, I wake up immediately. I'm thinking, that's strange. I look at my wife, and she's still sound asleep, so I'm not thinking anything of it. So I finally shut my eyes, and I fall asleep again. Well, about, I guess, 20 minutes later, the bed pops again. But this time when it pops. And the whole bed caves in. The whole thing, I mean, the whole thing just caves in. The only thing that's keeping us somewhat decent is the box spring of the mattress, but even it's starting to give away. And so I'm panicking. I jump out of the bed, and my wife is sitting there still sound asleep. The pop woke up the whole house. The whole house could hear it because you got this weight hitting that floor. She's still sound asleep. So finally I wake her up and I'm like, "You didn't hear that? We got to get this bed up. It's scratching up the floor." And she gets upset with me for waking her up. I'm upset with her because I'm like, "How in the world could you not wake up when that happened?" So anyway, we finally got back to that place of peace. We took the bed off the coasters, just put the box spring and the mattress on the floor and went to bed and lived another day. The next day we put the bed up on coasters and that was it. So anyway, I wake up, I hear, I'm glad I've got a car on the way home, another car. But anyway, this night, I hear him start crying, and that's really weird for Boston. Most of the time when he's asleep, he's asleep. So anyway, I hear him start to cry, and we go in there, I wake her up, we go in there, and it's come up everywhere. I mean, it's all over him, it's all over the bed, and it's not good at all. Well, I take him up, and I'm learning from my experience of what happened to me last time, and so instead of going through everything else, I immediately turn to God. And I take him, I get him cleaned up. And I just started singing over him, just healing confessions and healing scriptures. And a song I really love to sing when we do healing lines, "Jesus is my healer. He takes away all my pain and makes me whole again." I put Boston's name in there. Jesus is Boston healer. He takes away all of his pain. He makes Boston whole again. And so I can just sense peace there. And in that moment I said, "God, I just want to let you know I trust you."
And I put all the pressure of having a sick baby here on you. I'm not taking any of it. I'm not worried. I'm not concerned. I don't care how you're going to do it. But I do know this. You are the healer. The pressure is on you. And I expect you fully to comply and honor your word and renew this body and make it whole again. And friends, I kid you not, I could feel just the warmth come into his body. We put him in bed with us. He woke up the next morning just completely normal and fine. Now, I'm not saying that by any means to brag on myself. What I'm saying is I've learned from experience, even from the experience I had the couple of days before that. If you weren't here, you can hear about that experience on last week's tape. But the pressure belongs on God. Did he not in his word say, cast all of your care, all of it, over upon him, for he cares for you. So why carry around that junk? What is the care? It's the house. It's the winds. It's that bill is due in 2 days. How are we going to pay this? It's the doctors are saying this. How are we going to overcome this? It's that care, that pressure, that how. He said, that does not belong on you. Cast it all upon me. And that is what faith is all about. And stepping back and saying, I simply have my trust in God. He said it, and I believe what he said. He will watch over his word to perform it. Friends, I want to encourage you. Do the same thing. Do the same thing. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. But I was asking the Lord last night. I take the last part of Saturdays and just pray. And while I was praying, I said, Lord, is there anything in specific you want me to tell them? And the Lord told me to say these two phrases. Number one, don't give up. Don't give up. And number two, stay the course. And I don't know what that means for different people in here. But I do know this. Victory is always found when you make a decision to fight the fight of faith. And the fight of faith is patient. It stays the course. It puts its trust in God. And it knows that God will honor what he said he would do. And so I'm not concerned with it. I'm not worried about it. All the pressure is on the Lord. I'm not taking any of it. I'm not trying to figure it out. All the pressure is on the Lord. Why don't you just say that? Say all the pressure. All the pressure. It's on the Lord. All the worry. It's on the Lord. I'm not concerned with it. I'm not worried about it. All the pressure is on the Lord. He will help me, protect me, honor me, and lift me up. All the pressure, it's on the Lord. Amen. Every head bowed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience this morning. Before you leave here, let me make sure you got everything that you needed. I know we've got a lot of different people from all different places. I'm sure most of you come here every Sunday, but just in case you're new here or for whatever reason haven't made certain decisions, we want to give you the opportunity to make those decisions. First question I want to ask you is this. It's real simple. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know God as your Father? Do you know if time was to end right now, you'd go to heaven and not hell? I do. I know without a doubt this morning, God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. And if time was to end right now, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I'd go to heaven and not hell. So if you're here today and you can't say that, say, Pastor Joel, I'm here, but I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know if time was to end right now for me, if I'd go to to heaven and not hell. But I want to know. Last Sunday, while I was preaching, I got a text. I didn't see it until I went back to my office in between services. I saw a text, and it was from my cousin. He was saying that my grandfather had a heart attack. And I went into my office there, prayed for him, had peace about it, came back out here and preached second service. Drove immediately after that to go see him in the hospital, ICU. I walked into his room, and I can't tell you the peace that he had. He's dealt with some issues in his body here lately. He's overcome them all. But one of the things that I was fascinated with was the degree of peace that he had. He was in faith that he was going to get better, but he had peace that if things were to end, he knows exactly where he'd be. Such a peace there. It made me so thankful to the Lord for heaven. That all of us can have that peace of knowing that there's an eternity after this. I know I'm going to heaven. My grandfather, in that moment of laying up in a hospital bed, he knew he was going to heaven. He had peace. I have peace. Do you know for sure this morning that you'd go to heaven and not hell? If you're here and you say, Pastor Joel, I don't know, but I sure want to know. If that's you, lift up your hand all over this place. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Just lift up your hand. Anybody at all? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Looks like we're all born again. That's wonderful. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just pray for you before we leave here. Father, I thank you for everyone here represented in this local church family. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to have any worries. We don't have to have any concerns. We don't have to wonder, what if this happens or what if that happens? You're helping us, Lord. You're working with us. You're helping us run our race. And so, Lord, I just thank you as we leave this place and go out into our week that we won't accept any of the pressure. That's not ours to deal with. We'll do our best. We'll be studious of our industries. But, Father, we thank you. You're helping us. We put all the pressure on the one who can handle it. That's you. You work it out. You make a way. And we thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave here, just let me tell you, if you need prayer for anything this morning,